Take your Bibles now. I invite you to take your Bible, the Word of God. We believe it's God's Word around here. Amen. We just believe God has protected it and preserved it for us for this hour. Hebrews chapter 2, if you'll turn there. I want to speak on the subject this morning, the danger of drifting. As we start out a new year, the chronometric time measure that we have, we want to think about, consider for the next few minutes, watching out for drifting, the danger of drifting. Now, to some, they don't have too far to drift, so you need to come up a little bit. But even there, there's a danger of drifting for all of us. Hebrews chapter 2, and keep in mind that this was primarily written to born-again believers. It's important to recognize that. It was written to Christians. Most of us in this building today are born-again believers. We are Christians. And so it is written to us. There are some applications, of course, to the unsaved, but it is written to Christians. And so Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Lest at any time we should let them slip. "For if the word spoken by the angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers or different kinds of miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." Go back to verse 1, if you would. This is our key text verse for this message. "We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Lest at any time we should let them drift. This, Bible scholars tell us, is a nautical term. When we see those words, "lest we should let them slip," it has a nautical personality about it, telling us that he's talking primarily about a ship slipping or a ship drifting. And no doubt, the writer of Hebrews knew what it was to be out on the ocean and knew what it was, and God used that as he, through the Holy Spirit, led him to use this language. A ship in the harbor, you might say. So be careful lest we let that ship slip to where it doesn't belong. About a year ago, actually this month, there was a ship called the Coastal Concordia. And that was owned by Carnival Lines and the shipping line. And January the 13th, 2012, on the coast of Italy, he got too close into the shore. How many of you remember that story? He got a little too close into the shore, and they're still not real sure why. And that guy jumped in a boat and tried to take off, and the guy really stopped him that was had authority over him. I've listened to that whole conversation. It was very interesting. But anyway, he got too close and hit some rocks. They were going to wave at people on this little island there in the area of Spain, right off of that coast. But he hit those rocks, and he let that ship drift just a little bit too close and took out the bottom of it. And there were some 4,000 people on that ship, and there were 30-plus people, 32-plus, that perished, that died, because he let that ship slip to the side. He let it drift where it didn't belong. When we were on our trip to Alaska, and we were on that cruise, and thank you again, church, for sending us. It was a wonderful, wonderful cruise. Just a plug, I'm going again if some of you will go. But at any rate, it's a beautiful, beautiful cruise. And we do have brochures, by the way. But on that cruise, when we would go to those different places, sailing out of Seattle and then going up to the different areas, Ketchikan and Juneau and those other places that we stopped, the ports of call, We happened to be able to watch and look out where we were, and we were able to be on the side of the ship, and we went out on the terrace there and watched. And I was always amazed how they would bring those ships in there. The challenge is not out there in the open waters. The challenge is when that captain has got to go in there between two other ships and make sure that he misses all those rocks and all of those things, and that that ship does not slide to one side or the other. And I was always glad when we docked. I figured he could get out of there a little easier and he could get in there. But that is the idea that he's talking about here. Be careful, Christian. Be very diligent and very careful as you start out this new year, many of us making resolutions, and hopefully some of those serious spiritual resolutions called revival or rededication or getting your heart right with God or going back into what you know is really the will of God. But I hope that we would be very careful as we start out to take the admonition of the writer to Hebrews, who said, think of these things, give earnest heed to these things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip or let them drift. What would cause them to drift? What would cause this ship to drift? We're going to face a lot of things and meet a lot of things on the water that we didn't plan on. One of those would be the winds of worldliness. The winds of worldliness. Be careful. Be careful that you don't slip into the winds of worldliness. We have the seductions out there of a depraved, fallen world. And they're constantly after you as a Christian to succumb and say yes to them. What are some of those things? Well, you have the media. Be careful that you don't slip into the wrong kind of media. We have everything in the world. You can pick up your phone and watch a movie now. You can get your get things on the internet and watch it on your computer. You can plug your computer in to a big screen television and watch something on that. They have HBO, they have Cinemax, they have all of those different kinds of things that are out there that are available. Watch the media. Be careful that you don't allow some of this trash that everybody's sort of gotten used to, that if I showed right here, you'd say, preacher, you shouldn't show that. You should not show it to our church in a mixed congregation, and yet you watch that media. Watch out lest you slip just because it's available and popular and other people are doing it, that you slip into a worldly kind of media. What about another M, modesty? Be careful, ladies, that you don't slip into the immodest apparel and the dressing styles of the world. And I might say that to men too, although that's generally not a problem. Why is it that so many of the women think the more cleavage they can show, the more men are going to like them, and the more popular they're going to be? Let me tell you, that'll ruin your testimony. Amen. And you need to be careful about that. We need to, ladies, you need to dress modestly. Amen. And I know what the world is saying, and I know what women say. I know one of their number one excuses. My wife's getting nervous back there. One of the number one excuses they have is you just can't find decent clothes. You can always find somebody to add a little to the bottom, and you can find something to add a little to the top so that you're not immodest. Amen. We Christian ladies should be modest ladies, and Christian men should be modest men. How about music? Let's take another M. We have the media, we have modesty, we have music. Be careful what kind of music you listen to. Now, I like a lot of variety of music. I really do. I enjoy some music, but I'm not going to listen to this trash that has verbiage in it and lyrics in it that is totally anti-Christian and totally anti-family and anti-God, and suggest all kinds of things like to some of the young people that you commit suicide or that you go out and kill somebody that is a law enforcement officer. Be careful, adults, about the kind of music you listen to. Let me tell you, and I'm not going to preach all on music today, but I can tell you, music has a great impact on you. It has a great, great, great impact on you. Now, we've decided at this church that we're not going to bring the worldly kind of music into our church. I was talking to someone yesterday. We're out visiting. Brother Johnson happened to be with me yesterday. That's the only one I had left to go with me. But anyway, we went out and we were doing some calls on people who are new moves. And we came to one place and this guy came out. Boy, he was very friendly and everything. And we were talking about it and he was telling me that they're starting a church in the old Ridgely Theater and down on Camp Bowie and so on and so forth. Very nice guy, and I don't doubt at least some of his sincerity. But as we were talking, he kept saying this statement, and you recall him saying, "We don't know what we're doing. We don't know what we're doing. We don't know what we're doing." There's a big church in Dallas that he came out of, 10 on staff, and they will allow anything. They are part of what would be called the emerging church. What's the emerging church? You have the churches that are maybe called progressive churches. You have churches that are called contemporary churches. And now you have even further out in left field than them called the emerging church. The emerging church sort of has this philosophy. Whatever the world is doing, whatever they're wearing, whatever they're listening to, wherever they're going, whatever the world is doing, we're going to change with it. As they change, we change. It doesn't matter what it is. As they change, we change. And so they very little of the total gospel is preached. The preacher gets up once a week, ought to have a job like that, once a week, speaks maybe 10 or 15 minutes at the most, after all of the entertainment has come by, and then gets through with it and they go home. We're not going to bring, and I said that to say, we're just not going to bring that kind of music into our church. Now, if you want to listen to it out there, that's your business. You do what you want to. But I'm telling you, music does affect you. And let me just say to parents, know what your kids are listening to. Know what they're listening to. Don't assume that they're listening to the right stuff or watching the right stuff. I love the teenagers, but don't assume that they're doing everything right. How many of you were teenagers at one time? Raise your hand. Do I need to say any more? So media, modesty, music, material possessions. Don't get wrapped up in that your whole life is about money and about making money and things and material possessions. Be careful lest we drift in that direction, do we lose our focus about why we're here, and in stewardship month about what is important as to what we do with our money. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and give of the first fruits to God. That's what the scripture is saying to us, material possessions. And I can tell you right now that worldly things, listen, are temporal things. Worldly things are temporal things. These things are going to pass away. The winds of worldliness, the tides of circumstances. Sometimes, if you're not careful, you will allow your circumstances to make you drift. Maybe somehow you didn't understand the death, the untimely death of a loved one. Those things can push us to the sweet bosom of Jesus. Or we can get bitter and turn away and question and keep questioning, not get that right. And many times we don't understand. We have to leave those things in God's hands. I've known people who have drifted because they question, "God, why did you let this happen? God, I don't understand that. That doesn't make any sense. I go to church, I tithe, I do this, I do that, and then you let that happen to me? You let these things happen to me? I don't understand that, God." And the next thing you know, you're questioning God and whether you realize it or not. By the way, most drifting is not done wide open. It's done very slowly. Drifting. And it's done so slowly that many times we don't even realize we're drifting. We have to be careful about that. The death of a loved one or maybe sickness. God, why am I sick? God, I don't understand. And many times we don't. We're telling God the truth. But we cannot get angry. We cannot get mad at God. We can't allow our circumstances to make us drift away from God. Financial reversal. We may be talking a lot about that this year with all of the new requirements and the new things that have taken place. Many might find out that they don't have a job or that there's financial reversal. Listen, if our hope and our trust is in material things, instead of being in God, we are not going to be happy people. We must put our trust in God and not material things. If you lose it all, friend, your 401k or any or whatever it may be, or any kind of investment or any kind of savings or whatever, if you lose it all, you still have eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And every need will be met in your life according to the promise of the Word of God, or God will have to apologize to you. And God has never apologized to anybody, and He never will. Amen. We have to believe it and know that those are some of the things that God might allow to come in our life. We don't know why those happen sometimes, but don't let it cause you to drift. Family problems. Many times family problems, people will allow a mate to cause them to drift. They are not dedicated, so they drift. Or vice versa. We have many of those things. Don't let circumstances, don't let these things cause you to drift away from God, slowly, but away from God. Then there are, thirdly, the currents of the old nature. The currents that come of the old nature. What are you talking about? Well, there's the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. Boy, that takes in a whole lot, doesn't it? The lust of the eyes. You see, there are three areas that we really are prone to sin in. The lust of the eyes, that is a desire to have. You see it, you want it, you go after it. That was the mistake of David when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. We see things and we want those things and we go after those things. It's called the lust of the eyes. And then the lust of the flesh, a desire to know. And then there's the lust of life, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life rather, and that is a desire to be. I want to be somebody. I want to be successful. I'm willing to compromise my Christian convictions in order to have more money, in order to appear among my peers and my friends and all of those that know me and my relatives so that I can show them that I am successful. And if I have to compromise and slip away from God and slip away from those principles, I'm willing to do it. There are the currents of the old nature, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I could preach probably a whole message on the lust of the eyes. And I could really target in on men, because that's where a lot of the problems with men come. And that will get you in trouble. And a man that looks upon a woman to lust after her, the Bible says, hath committed adultery already in his heart. That's powerful. That is strong. Be careful what you look at, men and young men. Be careful about the lust of the eyes. Now, how do people drift? How is it that we drift? Don't drift. The danger of drifting. Well, there are a lot of ways, and some of these are so obvious. Number one is the neglect of your prayer life. If you do not have a good, regular prayer life, I promise you, Christian, you're going to drift. Did I get an amen? Not one. But I promise you, if you don't have a good prayer life, a systematic, on purpose, scheduled, planned prayer life, you're going to drift. It's just as simple as knowing the Word of God. We must not get too busy to pray. We have to have a good prayer life. And prayer is so vitally, vitally important. And I'll say more about that tonight. And then there's the neglect of the Bible. These are elementary. These are on the bottom rung of what we ought to do as far as knowing things, but they're so important. And I grant you that there are a lot of members of this church that are neglecting their Bible reading and their prayer life. Listen to John 5:39. Search the Scriptures. Search them. Spend time in them. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The Word of God testifies of Jesus. Search the Scriptures. Spend time studying. Turn the television off. Turn some of those programs off. Get rid of some. Turn off some of the DVDs and the CDs and all of that. And understand that it's vitally important to keep you from drifting from God that you spend time daily in the Bible. This book is so neglected. Some people leave church, throw it up in the back of their car, and never pick it up until next Sunday. What a sad thing it would be. We need to take our Bibles in and read them and study them and have them marked up. It's not wrong to mark up your Bible and do what God says. Search the Scriptures. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God, rightly dividing the truth of the Word of God. We need that. Another area is neglecting church. These are very simple things, very common things that we talk about with people who neglect church attendance and do not regularly attend a good Bible-believing church. I mean a good Bible-believing church. Those people are going to drift. People need that corporate worship. Who said? Jesus. Where did He say it? In the Scriptures. What did He say? Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Do you think God made a mistake when He told us to assemble together? Not at all. We need corporate worship. We draw strength from that. We draw instruction from that. We see God working from corporate worship. And God expects us to have that. And if we don't do it, then we're going to drift. Sometimes we drift because we get our eyes on the wrong people. I've known people that have been offended by somebody somehow, some way. Might have been me, I don't know. But we get offended, and because we get offended, we begin to drift. We take it out on God. Don't take it out on God. The best thing to do is get over it, get right, confess it as sin, forgive the person that has offended you. How many times has God forgiven you of something? How many times? Scores and scores and scores of times. We need to get over it and forgive them and go on about our business. If it's the pastor or some other Christian worker or somebody that has let you down, and sometimes we will let you down. Listen, pastors and staff are just human beings. Just human beings. I know we have a responsibility to be a high example, but I'm telling you, people will let people down sometimes, but we need... You don't need to look at people. I've known people that have gotten mad and just quit on God and dropped out of church and drifted away from God because somebody let them down, hurt their feelings. Don't do that. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your focus on God. Human beings will let you down. And then some will drift by returning to some old bad habit that you thought you were over. Silently, gradually, it works its way back into your life. God convicted you of it, and God told you to get rid of it, and you did pretty well for a while, but all of a sudden now you're allowing it to sort of gradually creep in. First it's a toehold, then next thing you know it's a foothold, and the next thing you know, back to where you were, a stronghold again. You don't want that, returning to bad habits. Proverbs 26:11, as a dog, this is not a very pretty picture, but listen to it. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Any believer here today that goes back and reverts to an old bad habit you had, you're like a fool returning to your folly, like a dog that returns to its vomit. Sometimes it's just toying with the world. Sometimes it's just something this simple as indifference and complacency. One of the greatest sins of Christians is the sin of complacency, being satisfied, smug in our blessed assurance. Complacency. We need to get over our indifference. Indifference will cause you to drift. The word drift is talking about straying or wandering from a set point. Drifting from a set point. And that sometimes is what happens. I have done some fishing in my life and hope to do a little bit more of it. Don't get a chance to do much of it. But when we fish, when I used to go with Brother Cunningham, go out fishing, it was really hard to get ready to go fishing. I had to get dressed, drive to his house, have him hand me a cup of coffee, and say, we're ready to go. And he had all the bait and all the fishing tackle and the boat and the trailer and all of that. And we'd stop at a nice restaurant called McDonald's. That's about the only one that would let us in. And because he always had that stink bait on him. But anyway, we'd go in and eat and go on to the lake and fish. And sometimes we'd get to a place and we'd hit what... How many of you know what a honey hole is? Fishermen, fisher women. Women fish too, a honey hole. And Brother Johnny would get me to a honey hole and I'd start catching one catfish after another. And I'd say, Brother Johnny, put down the anchor because I don't want to leave this place. I don't want to drift. The boat would be drifting a little bit. And that's what we need to do. Put down the anchor, amen? And don't drift. A drifter is a person we call in society that's sort of aimless and goes from place to place. Drive down Fort Worth on Lancaster Avenue, go east, and you'll see a lot of drifters. And I'm not making fun of them, don't misunderstand. But I'm just saying there's so many people. We saw a woman and a man both driving in from the funeral the other day, Carolyn and I, and they were drifters. They had everything they owned in their hand or on their back, and they're just drifters, aimless, no purpose, no anchor. And let me just say a word to teenagers a second. How many teenagers do we have here? Stand up real quick. All teenagers. Now don't you adults fudge and lie about it. I want you to look around. We've got teenagers over here and here. Every section we have teenagers. Thank you. Be seated. We have a lot of teenagers. And Brother Gillett leading them, and he and his wife and those who work with them. Let me tell you something, teenagers. Be careful or you'll drift. Right. Amen? And you'll drift from your parents' teachings. Don't drift from godly parents' teachings. That's a mistake. They love you. And what restrictions they put on you and what they try to tell you is not because they hate you and don't want you to enjoy life. It's because they don't want you to get your life all messed up and have scars that you'll have to reckon with the rest of your life. Listen to your mom and dad and what they're telling you. And by all means, don't get with the wrong crowd. You are who you run around with, teenagers. And moms, you ought to check out the home of the people they run around with. You ought to check out what their background is the best you can and check out who they're running around with. The wrong crowd. Many times teenagers want to be popular. And because they want to be popular, they join some group in the school, maybe a group that's the theater, and I'm not saying that learning some of that is totally wrong, but they'll get with a group that doesn't go to church, a group that thinks more of these other kinds of things, and the next thing you know, they're drifting with them. They're doing what they're doing, and they will pull you away from your church and what your youth director has taught you and what your parents have taught you. Be careful, teenagers. The wrong crowd, the wrong one person can lead you in the wrong direction. Be careful about rock concerts and dances. I know they make fun of Baptists and say, we don't believe in dancing. Let me tell you something. If you want to dance with your wife in your living room, help yourself. But most of dancing in the world is designed for sensuality, and I dare you to prove otherwise. It's designed primarily for sensuality. And so, watch out. Next thing you know, teenagers, somebody will challenge you to try some alcohol. Don't you do it. Don't let them cause you. You want to be popular. I want to be liked. Forget that. You're a Christian. Bless God. Live for Jesus Christ. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While you're young, and we say that because we love you. Don't get wrapped up in drugs and premarital sexual activity. Just because some handsome guy tells you he loves you. Oh, I love you. Let me have your body. He's lying. He doesn't love you. He lusts you. And if he loves you, he'll protect you and say, not until we're married. Not until we're married, if that's the case. And he's not going to do it. And vice versa. Some of the women, some of the young girls are about as aggressive as the men nowadays. Don't get wrapped up in the main thing in life is making money and having pleasure. That's not the main thing in life. The main thing in life is serving Jesus Christ. Living for God now. Giving your, I love to see young people whose hearts are given to the Lord. And thank God we have some. And I praise the Lord for that. How do you prevent drifting? Well, I think we do what he says. We heed the word of God. Give, verse 1 again, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. I think he's talking about heed to what we've heard about Jesus, but to the other teachings also. He's saying give heed to God's word. Earnest heed to things we have heard. Earnest heed to things we have heard. Don't drift. Chart a course for your life this year and say, I'm staying on that course. And that's one reason that guy and that ship went sideways on him was because he didn't follow the charted course. And that's when you get in trouble. Have a charted course and have an anchor. Now let me say to you that are unsaved, you don't have a charted course, you don't have an anchor. If you're here today and you're not born again, you do not have a charted course and you do not have a real anchor in your life. You see, you have no purpose, no real purpose. You are drifting in life and you have no purpose for this life or eternity. And let me tell you what's going to happen to you. If you're unsaved, you're going to hit the rocks. And when you do, you're going down. And unfortunately, you might perish. Here's what you need. You need the Rock of Ages. And the Rock of Ages is the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be anchored firmly and totally to the Rock of Ages. That's what he's saying. There's enough proof out there that you ought to know that Christ is the answer. Verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? I know there's a sense in which this is written to the saved people. Don't neglect your salvation. But I think it could apply here to the unsaved. You have plenty of proofs that Jesus is Lord. Plenty of proof that the Word of God is true. And whenever you drift from Christ, my friend, you leave the only refuge that you have to forgive you of the consequences of all of your sins. The only refuge you have to forgive you of the consequences of your sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you disregard him, you're disregarding the greatest personality of the greatest dignity in all of creation. And that is God himself. He is the one who's offering you salvation. You say, preacher, I thought it was you. No, it's God. It's Jesus. Jesus says, get saved. Jesus says, I want you to be saved today. And when you say no, I'll go home. I'll go out and eat a good lunch. Go home, take me a good nap. Come back, preach tonight because God's called me to preach. Go home tonight and sleep well. I might pray for you, but I'm telling you, I don't feel rejected. You're rejecting majesty. You're rejecting Jesus. If you say no to him, you're saying no to and disregarding the greatest person of dignity in the world. And sometimes we close our eyes willingly to the urgency of the claim of God. The urgency of his claim. We have history. He's talking about here signs and wonders. They had that in the early church. We don't have it today. We don't need it today. We have the completed canon of Scripture. That's all we need. We don't need signs and wonders. As a matter of fact, signs and wonders, false signs and wonders, are typical of end time evidence that Christ is going to come probably in the near future. But this is what he's saying here is you already have seen what Jesus did. You've already seen some of the things the apostles did. You have enough evidence in history now to know that Jesus died, he lived, he died, he was buried, and he's not in the tomb anymore. The tomb is empty. We have the evidence of many who are on their deathbed who got saved, who say, I'm not afraid to die. I'm going out to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, and I'm ready to go. Look at Hebrews very quickly. We'll soon be finished here in chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Drop down to verse 28. And I'm still talking to those of you that are considering thinking about getting saved. Listen to what God says about the whole deal. Verse 28, Hebrews 10. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense or repay, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Watch verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. My friend, you need to be saved today. If God punished those that were under the law, what do you think he's going to do to those who had Jesus and know the truth and they stomp that blood under their feet and they reject the jewel, the pearl of great price? What do you think that's going to be like in eternity? He says, oh, you need to come to your senses, and sinner, you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the final warning is to the saved, all of this primarily. And that is, look, if you're saved, anchor yourself to this book. Anchor yourself to the Word of God. This is our anchor right here. It's the Word of God. It's an anchor. Think of it like that. Anchor your life, yourself, to the Word of God. Chart your course right now. Don't slip. Don't drift away from the Word of God and what God wants you to do. Make up your mind. This is the way it is. It's God's Word. That's how I'm going to live my life this year for the glory of God. Don't slip away the danger of drifting. And we all face it. But may God help us to not drift, but have the greatest spiritual year we've ever had in our individual lives and in this church. Let's stand, please. As our heads are bowed, our appeal is very simple. If you'd like to be saved, Jesus is inviting you and wants you to be saved today. You say, how do you know today? Well, he said it. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus says that. Don't reject him. Come today and be saved. And Christian, you may have already started failing and drifting a little bit. I mean, we're not too many days until the new year. But already Satan has been on our case. I promise you that. He didn't wait to day six. He started on us day one. May God help us to determine that we're not going to drift. If you've already drifted a little bit, get it right today. May God help us. Father, bless now. It's your invitation. We yield it to you completely. May your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.